Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Pontius Pilate was a political hack who could have let Jesus go, but it benefited his career to pacify the ungodly Jewish leadership. The half mile to the crucifixion site was pure torture for Jesus after the scourging, and the crossbeam on his shoulders proved to be too much. A Jewish onlooker from Cyrene was recruited to carry the crossbeam to Calvary, and Jesus amazingly took the time to address the women who wept for him, imploring them to look to themselves and the awful future they faced. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about Via Dolorosa, the long walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha or Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. I'm going to open up in prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that you have given me the privilege to preach the gospel. And I pray that today I will do justice to the work that you did in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. That, Father God, we will understand the magnitude of your sacrifice that Jesus did for us. I want to thank you now for that. Holy Spirit, anoint us, anoint myself and everyone listening. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to take you back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And I want you to have a setting, which you understand that. In the Old Testament, the plan of salvation was not laid out. We are told in the Old Testament that there will be a Messiah and that he will suffer, but how the sins of the human race was going to be paid for is not told in the Old Testament. They didn't know. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The moving power behind the Jewish leadership was Satan himself. And he simply felt, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He had tempted him three times, where he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He asked him to make a stone bread. He took it up a high mountain. So Satan had met Jesus in the flesh. And he knew that he was here. But Satan did not know why Jesus was here. He had a feeling he was going to try to do something for the human race. But how that was going to work out, he didn't know. Neither did the Jewish leadership. Neither did the apostles. They didn't know either. So understand that concept now. In Jerusalem at that time now, after Jesus had been scourged, all the time since his arrest, the devil had been present, and the devil had been working on the Jewish crowd and leadership to have him killed. Fallen angels had all gathered in the sky. They were all watching Jerusalem. We do know there were 72,000 holy angels hovering over Jerusalem. And if Jesus would have simply said, take me out, they would have taken him out and they would have pulverized everything. But I also want you to understand this, that the event in Jerusalem, and I'm not speaking of terms that we can understand, was televised. We have angel civilizations all over the universe, but we don't have millions or billions or trillions. There are so many angels that they could have put a number on them for us. And in the different civilizations, they were watching what happened on the earth. God the Father in heaven was watching Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was the one sustaining Jesus, despite all the beatings he had. Why was all these things happening? And the answer is, prior to Adam and Eve, there was a war in the universe. When Lucifer, his fallen angels, rebelled against God and started a devastating space war where they tried to get out of the universe and go to heaven itself, where God resides, and to dethrone God. Of course, they never made it to heaven. Michael the archangel and his forces fought, and there was a war that raged all over the universe until finally Lucifer was pushed back to this earth, which was his home planet. He was captured here, sentenced to the lake of fire, with his fallen angels. And that would have been the end of the story. But he appealed his sentence. And the appeal simply went like this. We don't have the verse in the Bible. How can a loving God cast a creature that he created into everlasting fire and punishment that would last forever? That created a doubt in all the angels that did not rebel. And now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they simply had two options. They could either say, okay, this is not going the way we want it. Let's just kill everybody. Let's just blow up the universe, because one day it is going to be dissolved. They could have just washed their hands on and said, well, that didn't work out, so kill them all. We start over someplace. But they did not. Two-thirds of the angels, and that's an enormous amount of angels, stayed with God. He didn't want to sacrifice them. So he had to prove his righteousness. He created human rights. Now, Lucifer had an opportunity to simply oppose God, to try like an attorney, a defense attorney, block every move of God. So he got into the garden. He got Eve to sin. Adam followed her. The human race fell. And if you read the Old Testament, you know about the giants before the flood. God had to kill them all off and lived on earth except 8 people. And now we're down to the time in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now the Son of God had come down had been there for about 33 years, done miracles, preaching. And Satan said, well, whatever their plans are, I'm going to have Jesus killed. He couldn't kill Jesus, but he could kill his body. So that's the story behind it. And that's what it was, that's the, what I want you to see now in Jerusalem is happening. But the devil and his fallen angels are simply saying, okay, whatever God had planned to do, we're going to destroy it. We kill Jesus, and by killing him, we simply can destroy the plan that God has. That's why I read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll read it again now so you understand it. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes knew, or this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan was pushing. Now, the angels in heaven did not know the outcome either. They had seen Jesus on the earth. They seen everything else. They saw his arrest. They were shown the kangaroo court for the Jewish leadership. They saw what happened before Pilate. And they all watching there, how is this going to play out? It was not known until after the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus himself never died. His body died. Jesus went to paradise. And it was not until Jesus came out of paradise, the Holy Spirit had refurbished the body of Jesus that was mutilated. And he stepped out in his resurrected body. This is when it was announced that the redemption had taken place, that God had reconciled himself to himself and paid for the sins of the human race. Let's go right now to the outline here on page number one. The scourging was over, and Jesus was a bloody mess after the flagrant had struck the back, chest, arms, and buttocks and legs of the godman. The unrelenting pain must have been intense and left Jesus in a weakened state. Then the crown of thorns was jammed in his head by the Roman soldiers, and they brazenly struck him in the face and spit upon him. Having thoroughly humiliated the king of the Jews, the Son of God was returned to the governor. The angels in heaven must simply have moaned and groaned when they saw Jesus so badly mutilated. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 19. It's John 19. And the emotions of the angels must have been horrible. Seeing, they could see Lucifer. They could see what he did with the Jewish leadership. They could see the Romans beating the tar out of Jesus. And they said, what's going on? Where is this leading? This is the most terrible thing we've ever seen. The Son of God, almost beaten to death. Now, Pontius Pilate left the praetorium to race over the bloodthirsty mob in a final effort to free a man that he knew was innocent. John chapter 19, and we pick it up in verse number 4. That's John 19 and verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate presented to the crowd Jesus. Picture Jesus now. Bloody mess. His face swollen. You ever seen somebody been beaten up, the face is swollen? A crown of thorn on his head. Blood coming down. He's standing there. Manhandled. Beaten. He suffered from lacerations, exposed muscles, severe blood loss from the flagrum that has struck his back, chest, arms, buttocks, and legs. A woven crown of thorns rested on his head, sending fresh streams of blood flowing down his face and neck. The Roman soldier had reduced the skin of Jesus to something like ground meat, and it was in this condition that Pilate presented to the crowd, hoping that they might change their minds after seeing him in such a pitiful state. Verse number 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Pilate was a politician. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He was going to set him free. But he also wanted to keep his power. He had to please the people there. And he was hoping that if the Jewish people saw how badly Jesus had been beaten, almost close to death, that they would have said, okay, that's enough. He's been punished. But Satan was whispering in the ears of the high priest and the leadership, no, kill him, crucify him. On the outline I read, there's a Jewish leadership seeing the man they hated, renewed their cries to crucify the God-man, and Pilate agreed to let them lynch an innocent victim. Verse number 6. When the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate says to them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, the religious vermin knew that they could not make the charge of sedition stick. They changed their tactics, and they charged Jesus with blasphemy under the Mosaic law. Verse number 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. As we read this now, I want you to see this. Here's a devil hovering right over the Jewish leadership. His fallen angels around him, demons swarming like mosquitoes, and working the Jewish leadership and the crowd. And saying, he must die. If you turn, keep your fingers here in John and turn quickly to Leviticus. So what they were quoting was, they were quoting laws in the Old Testament. We have Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And you pick it up from verse number 14 to 16. And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the strangers that is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that kills any man shall surely be put to death. And then in Deuteronomy, we have a second reference here, that Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse number 20, But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have commanded him, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that I shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So, Satan knows the Bible. He was guiding the Jewish leadership. And they quoted scriptures. And the charge was outrageous. But the lies Satan is the father of all lies. And he simply pushed the high priest, keep going. He must be crucified. On the first page of the outline, we read this. When Pilate heard Jesus was the Son of God, he became afraid and returned to the praetorium. And he questioned the God-man about his parents. Pilate already knew Jesus was a Galilean. But what if he was also a demigod, an offspring of a god from a pantheon of deities that Pilate served? He believed in many gods. Was Jesus a mere man or divine? John 19, verses 8 and 9. When Pilate therefore heard this, that saying was more, he was the more afraid. And he went again to the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence are you, or who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. In verse number 11, Jesus did answer in verse number 11. You could not... Now let me read verse number 10 first. So I'm going to read verse number 10 in John. And let me flip my pages. So I'm at the right place. Then said Pilate to him, speak you not unto me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? Jesus answered, you could not have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. So Jesus now was standing there. He knew what was happening. All the pain was just washing over him. The Holy Spirit was propping him up inside. And he simply told Pilate this, you don't have any power. It has been given you. And that is truth. Pilate was an actor. Pilate could have said to the Jewish leadership, I am not going to have him crucified. He could have also said, I'm not going to have him scourged. He had power to do that. But Pilate simply was a politician, and he wanted to please the crowd. So he went along with it. In verse number 12, we read this. Let me read the text here on the top of page number 2. Pontius Pilate was between the proverbial rock and the hard place. The words of Jesus shook him. He went to release Jesus. But the clever Jewish leadership returned to the former charge of sedition, abandoned blasphemy to find it had no effect. They turned the tables on Pilate by stating that the governor was an enemy of Caesar, the emperor of Rome, if he let Jesus go free. The malice of the Jews was a full display. And in verse number 12 we read it. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Pilate did not want to be falsely charged with treachery and reluctantly ordered Jesus, brought forth on the praetorium, and set down in the judgment to the end the whole misbegotten affair. Verse number 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat in a place that is called a pavement, with the Hebrew Gabbatha. The Jews, and then in verse number 14 we read, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. The Jews impatiently demanded that Jesus be crucified. Nothing short of death would satisfy them. Pilate gave them a final time, referring Jesus as a king. that the religious leadership declared they had no king except Caesar. Verse 15. But they cried out, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. This was the final rejection. In seeking to spite Jesus with their words, the Jews had effectively snubbed the government of the Messiah. If you keep your finger there and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. That's Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a king is born, and to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That's what Jesus offered them, and that's what they rejected. Now, be asking these questions. If it was determined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die on the cross, and that he would be scourged, can the Jews or the Jewish leadership be blamed? And the answer is yes. They could have. They rejected it. When Jesus was working in Galilee and doing a lot of miracles, and they set up priests to find out what Jesus did and so on, and they realized that Jesus had miracles, that he had supernatural power, they knew that. But they had accepted the teaching of the Kabbalah that the Messiah was going to be a man. There was going to be a militant man that's going to throw the Romans out and set up the kingdom of Israel. That's when they turned. When they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, then it was downhill for the Jewish leadership and the people that followed them. If you reject Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing left for you except downhill. And then you slide into hell and later the lake of fire. Let's go back to Matthew 27 and read a couple of verses here. Matthew 27:31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. In Mark 15:20, we read this. And after they mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him and led him to be crucified him. And then in John 19, verse 16, we read this. Then delivered him, therefore, to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. We're going to read the text right now here on page number 2 so you get an understanding of how this was done. Now, the Roman cross, we have a cross here in front of the pulpit. That's not how the cross looked that was on Golgotha. This was an execution place, and they had placed a number of posts, probably 25, 30 different posts spaced out. And so they were permanent. because they would do this all the time. They would always crucify people. The Romans loved that. So the Roman cross was characterized by an upright post and a horizontal crossbar. It was customary for the condemned to carry the crossbar from the site of the scourging to the crucifixion site outside the city walls. The crossbar weighed 75 to 125 pounds and was the equivalent of a modern railroad tie. That's pretty heavy. So what they did with Jesus was that after they said they're going to take him away, they took up a crossbeam and laid it across his shoulder and told him to hold it. You can imagine the pain when that crossbeam, because he was raw, he had been beaten on the shoulder too. And he must have cried out in pain when they laid it on him. When the soldier brought Jesus from the praetorium, he was already carrying a crossbeam that should serve as the upper portion of his cross. Roman law mandated criminals carry their cross to the place of execution, and the purpose of parading a criminal with a crossbeam was to remind the bystanders of Rome's power. The Romans were cruel. It was a cruel government. It was not benign. As the soldiers slow walked the half mile, it was about half a mile distance between Golgotha and the Praetorium, it became obvious to the officer in charge that Jesus was unable to bear the heavy crossbeam because of the vicious scourging he had received. The multiple contusions and lacerations exposed skeletal muscles and severe blood loss made the task impossible. It is more than likely that Jesus stumbled and fell to the ground, unable to get back up under the weight of the crossbeam. I want you to see Jesus coming out now from the praetorium. And he's holding this crossbeam like this and trying to walk, and he's swaggering back and forth. And then finally, he just falls to the ground. He had it. He was out of power. Roman laws were dictated that any soldier could force a Jew to carry equipment for 1 mile. Simon, an onlooker from Cyrene, who stood watching the procession with his two sons, had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. The soldiers harshly ordered Simon to pick up the crossbeam and carry it out to the execution site. Let's look here what it says here in Mark. Let's go first to Matthew 27. So Matthew 27 and verse number 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. They told him, you pick this up and you do it. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we read this, verse 21. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Most likely this guy got saved later on because of the detail that Mark had on him. And then in Luke chapter 23, it's verse 26. That's Luke 23 and verse number 26. We read the following. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid a cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Page 3 on the outline. Jesus was taken to Pilate about 6 a.m. It was close to noon by the time the gunman started forward the place of execution place. Jesus had been in the custody of Pilate for 6 hours. At this time now, Jesus had been up for more than 30 hours without sleep. had been manhandled by the Jewish leadership first. Then he had been scourged by the Romans. And if he would have been a normal man, they would have to carry him up to the Golgotha. But because he was the Son of God, he was able to walk. A quick time estimate puts the arrest, trial, conviction, and scourging of Jesus to somewhere between 12 to 15 hours. By the time the government was marched to Calvary, news had spread through Jerusalem that Jesus had been captured, beaten, and condemned to die. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 27, we read this. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. These were the people that met Jesus on Palm Sunday. This was a different crowd. And they came out. And they were powerless. They couldn't do anything except to watch. And they cried. And they wept. In verse number 28, despite his condition, I want you to say this now. Can you imagine now? Jesus walking up to Calvary. There is an uphill. It was higher up outside. He's tremendous pain in his body. He's just barely just focused on one step out in front of the other. And then he preaches his last sermon. In verse 28, we read this. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall on us, unto the hills, cover us. For if they do the things of the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In Revelation chapter 6, 16 through 17, that's Revelation 16 and Revelation 6. Revelation 6 is where we're going. And we're going to look at verse number 16. Revelation 6, 16. And they said to the mountains, the rock, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Back to the outline. No one cuts down a green and vibrant tree that provides shade and yields plentiful fruit. Clearly such a tree deserves to be preserved. Yet that is exactly what's being done with Jesus. In comparison, who would anyone want to preserve a dead tree? What hope was there for the Jews? Jesus, plainly implying they were dead. Luke 23:31. For if they do the things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And did the Jews get cut down? Yes, they did. And they still are being cut down. On the outline here, I said this. The prophetic words of Jesus continue to be fulfilled. The Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day shall rise again. That was from Matthew 20, 18 through 19. If we summarize this now, the event of the crucifixion, the scourging, and the betrayal was decided before the foundation of the world. Before God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had created anything, they were sitting there, they looked into the future, and they simply said this: there's only one way that we can save this creation, the angels in it, and that is we have to intervene, and someone of us has to pray for it. That's why the Bible says that Jesus was slain for the foundation of the world. And God the Father simply said to Jesus, okay, I'm going to have you, you're the creator. He's going to create everything. But you're also going to go down to earth afterwards. And you're going to pay for the sins of the human race. That's the only way we can't have redemption for the human beings. As I stated when I started, when Lucifer rebelled and started the space war, he was defeated and sent lake of fire. God could have simply said to Lucifer, you're a liar. And God the Father, God the Son, could have said, let's just wipe everything out what we've done. Let's start something else over here. That would have been the end of you and me, of the holy angels as well as the unholy. We would have ceased to exist. But God made a decision to salvage the human race. The human race doesn't want to be salvaged. And I would say this, that maybe 90 to 95% of the human race will end up in the lake of fire. Only a small remnant will be saved and live on in heaven at a new creation. You that are in the chapel, you that are watching are born again. You are a privileged group, very privileged to have accepted Christ, that God gave you the gift of repentance, and that you could be saved. I've been trying to paint a picture for here today that we really should be thankful, realizing, well, this is what happened behind the scenes. And Jesus paid for my sins. So I don't have to go to the lake of fire. But most Christians are not thankful. They go to churches. They sing their songs. Put some money in the offering plate. Attend this service and this service and that service and so on. But they produce no work. They don't lead anyone to Christ. They don't pray. They don't fast. They're just hanging on. What are you doing? Summary. Bottom of page 3. Pilate was a political hack who was appointed to the lucrative position of governor of Judea. That meant that he was in charge of tax collection for Rome. And as it was a custom, he was to provide a certain amount for Rome and allowed to keep the surplus, and that was a good surplus they kept. But the Jewish leadership brought Jesus to Pilate. He never held a legal trial according to Roman law. Instead, he tried to wheel and deal with the Jewish leadership to pacify them. Pilate was a corrupt political leader. He was not a good man. Jesus had not violated Roman law, but it was politically expedient to please the Jewish leadership. And for some 1,900 years, Pilate has symbolically tried to wash his hands of the affair in hell where there is no water. Can you see Pilate in hell? Every day, I'm washing my hands. There's no water. I'm washing. Why did I do that? My wife warned me. I was stupid. But you know what? It's too late. Let me say this to you. If you're not saved, and you say, well, I'm going to wait a bit longer, a little bit longer, the day will come when suddenly your body dies. Get a little tap on the shoulder, turn around, there are a couple of angels, and they simply take you out of the body, body drops. And you say, what's going on? When your body just died, where am I going? You're going to hell because you're not saved. You're not born again. And that's when people are going to be shocked. And they're going to say, I believe now, I believe now, I believe now. And the angel says, save your breath. It's too late. Listen, buddy. The moment your body dies, it's over. You either are saved or you're not. If you're not saved, you go down. If you're saved, you go up to heaven. Remember that. Every one of you in this room have a date when your body will die. Every one of you watching me, you have a date. Praise God, we don't know what date we're going to die. Our bodies. Because that would simply paralyze us. Knowing, okay, I got 6 months left to go. So we don't know. That's a good thing. But all of us have a departure date. And when the departure date comes, decisions are over. You're either in or you're out. Caiaphas and the corrupt Sanhedrin sealed their fate when they decided to hold a kangaroo court to implicate and sentence Jesus to death. They too are in hell, lamenting how they inspired a mob to utter a blood curse on them and their descendants. The Talmudic and Kabbalistic worldviews influenced many Jews to reject the Messiah and join the religious leadership in hell. That has been the fate of the vast majority of Jews for the past 2,000 years, except those who trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The soldiers that are fighting right now in Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, and they're dying. They meet in hell. Can you imagine that? This guy that they just picked off in Hezbollah leader, they picked him off. Can you imagine him coming down to, they take him down to hell? And he says, where's Muhammad? But Muhammad is over there. He's chained. He's burning right now. What? I thought Muhammad's a prophet of God. No, he was not. And you're up the creek, man, because you did not accept Christ. So what did you fight for? Well, we fought for Israel, the land of Palestine. Well, here's some Jews over here that also fought you. They're all dead, too. You all are now in hell. And they didn't accept Jesus the Messiah. They fought for the land. But they were not saved. So Jews and Muslims alive, welcome to hell. Can you imagine the feeling of those people? They realize, man, was I stupid? I believed in Muhammad? And the Jews are going to say, I believed in the rabbis? Tragedy. In the story of Jesus talking about Lazarus and the rich man, both died. Lazarus ended up in the bosom of Abraham or paradise. So before Jesus was resurrected. And the rich man ended up in hell. And the rich man, he asked Abraham, can you send Lazarus over, just get some water, dip on my lips, they're so dry. And he said, no, we can't get over it. It's a closed gulf that we can't get over. And then the rich man said, but can you send somebody from the dead to warn my brothers so they don't come here? And what did Abraham say? If they don't believe the scriptures, They could not believe that somebody comes from the dead. And Jesus did come from the dead. Are they believing him? Mostly not. So the question I have on page four is, are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Where will you go when you die? I want to go and ask another further question to you. So many Christians, they are busy. They have the jobs. They make good money. So they buy nice homes, maybe have a vacation home, buy a boat, buy an airplane, whatever it is. And people are very busy, and they're living a good life. And then the time of departure comes. Have you realized this? Everything that you own, you're going to leave behind. You take nothing with you. You don't even take your body with you. All that's going out is your soul body, and if you're born again, your spirit. And that's what you're going out with. Your cars, the boat, the houses, lands, your bank account. Nothing taken with you. So remember this when you go to your house today. Look around and say, well, this is what I have now. We are simply given management. I'm a manager of the home I live in. I don't own it. I'm the manager. I'm going to leave it. I don't own the furniture. I don't own nothing. Somebody could take my clothes and get them to Goodwill. Somebody could have done my cars. Stuff that was precious to me, they're going to say, oh, what's this junk over here? Just throw it to the dump. You know, it's nothing I can say. So remember this. Live for eternity. What you do for Jesus, you take with you. When you lead people to Christ, you take that with you. The time you prayed, the time you read your Bible, the time you did something for God, that's what you take with you. And when we get up to the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell you this. A lot of people are going to say, man, what did I have? You did them? Many are going to say, you know, I blew it. I was so busy with my stuff that I didn't make it. So, remember this. Jesus suffered immensely and let us appreciate it. Let us appreciate our salvation. When we get into the new creation, we will have memories when we go to heaven of who we are, where we've been, and so on, and the people we know. But the Bible says in Revelation that we come into the new creation, that God will wipe away our tears and he will remove the memories of those that were lost. It might be a mom or dad, sister or brother that were lost and didn't make it. And in eternity, you will not remember them. Because if you remember them, it would torture you for eternity. So we're going to have that wiped out. How do we close this message? If you're not saved, this is a good day to be saved. Just profess, I'm a sinner. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Father God, forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into my life. Come in right now, Jesus, and save me. And he will save you. That's how you get born again. When you do that today, I would like for you to contact us. Go to our website and contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you, pray with you, send you a little gift, something you can read, so you would know, and I can spend some time with you. When we finish here, last prayer, the screen will change where you are, the three crosses will come up. You would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, "My friend," and he will spend 10 minutes with you. You will not see him, but hear him. And he will take us through the steps of salvation to make sure that you get saved today. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, maybe I was a little bit too graphic today, but why don't you think it through and simply say this: what are my priorities? Are my priorities making more money, buying more stuff, getting more of this or that? Or are my priorities to have an income that can pay my way, but at the same time, I can do things for Jesus? That's the balance you want to have. God wants to bless us. He gives you good jobs. But don't focus on that. Focus on Him.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this sermon today, Lord God. Thank you that we're able to receive what has been spoken here. Lord God, we pray and ask you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loves us and died for us on the cross, that we're able to receive him into our soul and become born again. And Lord God, I just pray and ask you for people that are out there watching, that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that they will be strengthened and know that that's what we need to seek in our lives. We need to seek the Lord at all times throughout our life, Lord God. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor John and what he has brought to us. And help us to receive it and to walk it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 79th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled Via Dolorosa. Pontius Pilate was a political hack who thought the ungodly Jewish leadership could be satisfied with the scourging of Jesus. Yet they incited the mob even further. Pilate should have let Jesus go, but it was expedient to pacify them. The half mile to the crucifixion site after the scourging was pure torture, as the God-man's breathing was labored, his skin hung in ribbons, and the flayed nerves stung with unrelenting pain. The crossbeam on his shoulders proved to be too much, and he soon fell to the ground, overcome by its weight and his injuries. Simon, a Jewish onlooker from Cyrene, was recruited to carry the crossbeam to Calvary. When Jesus saw women weeping for him, He did a final short public teaching, imploring them to look to themselves and the awful future they faced. Caiaphas, Pilate, and the rest of the corrupt players are long dead. They influence future generations to join their same fate in hell. The question remains, where do you stand? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1982. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to
European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.